Hello, I'm Rick Lancaster. Thank you for tuning in. Grab your Bible as we study through God's Word together. It's my hope that as we go through these messages, that we will all grow in our understanding of God's Word. As we grow in our understanding, we'll also be better equipped to glorify God, bless others, and grow faith, ours and others. If you have any questions about anything in this teaching, send me a message. I would love to connect with you. With that said, let's get into the Word and see what the Spirit would say to us today.
Hey, I'm excited about the message this morning. It's going to be a little bit different. We do a prophecy update, but this one's a little bit different because the Lord showed me a special passage that we're going to be going over. You know, when you look back on the year 2020, the way to describe it is to say, wow, right? Wow, what a year. No normal person, normal, understand that, could have anticipated what the dynamics of 2020 would be, right? I mean, how could you have thought that what was going to happen in the United States and ultimately the world would be so impactful? When you think about prophecy, just a year or so ago, most people were asking, where's America in the end times? Or where is America in the Gog-Magog war? We couldn't have anticipated that America would become so divided in such a short time. You know, one side says this is true, the other side says this is false, or the same, and they're looking at the same thing. That wasn't me, I don't think. Prophecy is literally being fulfilled before our eyes. I've had an unbelievable desire to learn about prophecy since years ago when I went through a study in the book of Revelation at what is now called Harvest. At that time, it was called Calvary Chapel of Riverside. And during that time, one of the things that intrigued me was, where is America? Where is America in the Gog-Magog War, and where is America in the end times? That just resonated with me. And as I looked at the Gog-Magog War, and you can find that war in Ezekiel chapter 39, one of the things that intrigued me in verse 12, it talks about that it's going to take 7 months to bury the people that die in the Gog-Magog War. How do you wrap your head around 7 months of burial? Well, I gained some insight into that when our ministry in Indonesia called STL went to Banda Aceh after the tsunami of 2004. And when our team, Deb and myself and Brandon and a couple of others got up to Banda Aceh, and we walked around just a few days after, a couple of weeks after, we saw carnage. We saw bodies still on the street. We saw in a fishing village that the tsunami first hit, we saw children that were just pounded with sand, and we saw bodies that were just laid out, you know, and that was just a couple of weeks afterwards. And in fact, when we left after that first time of trying to go and scout out what we could do, we were driving back to the airport because the airport was open, and we were following these trucks, and you know what hit us? There was this odor that was coming, and we couldn't figure out what it was. So we followed this truck, and it was a dump truck full of body bags, and they were burying the people that had died in this tsunami in Banda Aceh in a group grave that later became a memorial. It was truly what you would call something out of a movie. But what happened for me was I began to understand, because we went back multiple times, and several months later, they were still finding bodies. Well, guess what happened? I began to understand that it's going to take 7 months, that what God had shared in Ezekiel 39 was true. I could finally put my head around that. And I wanted to share that with you in an opening way because it's important that we understand that the teaching of prophecy is important. Who could really believe that what we're facing now would come upon us? You know, when you look at America, it's the only superpower has been. It is the only country that is so charitable that it's willing to give at any time. It's truly a great nation. But now as we look at our country and we see on December the 27th, a small business in Stockton, California, that was a hair salon that was raided, and they said it was like a drug bust. And it was just because they were open for business, trying to make a living. How could we have understood that? The freedom to worship that is granted in our Constitution, it's under attack. And you know, that concerns me. But you know what concerns me just as much and even more is the fact that there's conflict between churches. There's conflict between believers. Some are stating that we should be closed, some that we should be open. There's conflict. And it's the reason that we teach prophecy here. It's the reason that Calvary Chapel, Friends Valley is committed to bringing you the word. Pastor Rick, just a few weeks ago, kind of made fun of me for teaching Amos 3, verse 7. And Amos 3, verse 7 says basically that God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. You know, I believe that God has shown us what's coming. And in fact, think about what Jesus did to the religious leaders of the time in Matthew 16, 3, where he told them, you know, you can discern that rain is coming. You can discern that things are going to be happening. But the thing that you cannot discern is the signs of the time. As a church, we don't want that to happen to us. As a church, we want to be informed, instructed, by the word of God and by men of God that truly teach verse by verse. Isn't it a blessing that Pastor Rick and the elders are committed to bringing you the truth of the word of God? Prophecy is part of that. It's said that prophecy makes up 33% of the Bible. You know, even if it made up less than that, it's an important part of what we should be teaching. So Calvary Chapel desires to inform you, equip you, and instruct the body in what his teachers of the word, his writers of the word, especially the Holy Spirit, has shared with us. Let's pray and we'll get into our text. Father, what a blessing that it is to be able to bring you, Father, before our church. You're already here. We know that. But Lord, it's important for us to give you praise and glory, and we just give you that. I pray that this morning that we would hear from you, not a man, but you, Father. And that as the word resonates in our hearts, that we would take it and then, Father, feast upon it, dwell upon it, and then give it to others. Bless us this morning to be a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I was preparing, because I knew at some point in time I would get to come, and by the way, this is the first time I've been able to teach here. Rick has been hoarding the pulpit for a long time. But it's an important thing to be able to bring a different perspective to. And so as I'm reading through the Word, which I do every year, and I pray that you all do, I came to a different prophetic teaching that, quite honestly, having read through the Word so many times, that I hadn't really put together until just recently. And the Lord, I believe, really gave me this passage. And so this morning, we're going to look at a passage that you don't normally think of it connected with prophecy. And the writer, who is the Apostle Peter, you don't think of a person like Paul who spoke to the Thessalonians and said to them, you know, hey, look for the rapture, look for this. You don't see the Apostle Paul doing that because his ministry was really to the Jews. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, we're going to read here in a moment, and I want you to hear prophetically what Peter was trying to prepare the church for. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. We're going to go through them quickly, and I'm going to give you four takeaways from the passage. Let's start. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words that which were spoken before before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Starting of verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Four takeaways I want to give to you out of this passage. The first one is in verse 1, and it's a reminder. Peter is telling us that he is reminding the body of certain things that are important for every believer to know. And what was that? Well, he's reminding we as believers as well to pay attention to the prophets, the commandments, and the apostles' teaching. That's a pretty good reminder that we should be focused upon what God has shown us within his word. You see, prophecy should remind us that God's word is true and it's going to be fulfilled. And so Peter is talking about that prophetically. We need those reminders because, quite honestly, we face an enemy that hates us. And that enemy wants to divide us from God. We are in a spiritual battle. We don't always think of it that way, but that spiritual battle happened all the way back into Genesis. Peter knows he has to remind believers to feast upon the Word of God. The second takeaway is when in verse 3 where it says that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their lusts. Scoffers are in our house. Scoffers are in the world. And it's so important that we understand that scoffers are here because a scoffer, quite honestly, is an ignorant soul. And I don't mean that in a negative way. I mean it in a way that these people have accepted the false narrative that God is dead. And that man is... Is that me? Down?
Sorry, guys.
There. Okay. Now we're good? Okay. So a scoffer is an ignorant soul, and they've accepted that false narrative that God is dead, and man is like God. Where did we hear that? Pastor Rick taught about that just a few weeks ago, or maybe months now. But the serpent said that to Eve, didn't he? You know, if you do what I say, you're going to be like God. Well, that's what these scoffers are believing, and they abound in the world. Not only in the world, quite honestly, they abound in the churches. And we need to be able to be in prayer over them and be ready to give a word to them that demonstrates who God is. And that's why Peter said, be reminded of what the word says to you. The third takeaway is found in verse 9, and it's basically God is on time. You know, you ever think about the fact that God is never late? He never is. He's not always on our time, but God's always on time. And I believe that this is so important for us to understand, that our faith in God is to recognize that he's always on time. And that while we have questions sometime as to how come God allows this to happen, in his word he tells us, he knows better than us. Who knows the mind of our Lord? And so it's so important that we recognize that he's on time even right now. I believe he's preparing us for the fulfillment of his word. And that fulfillment is that the rapture is near. In addition, he's not willing that anybody should perish. He doesn't want anybody to be eternally separated from him in hell. You ever think about that? He wants all people to live with him eternally in heaven. That's the heart of God. My question to you is, do you have that same heart? Do you have that same desire? Is your prayer life reflective of that? You see, the takeaway here that Peter is impressing upon us is that this is who God is, and we should be following that example. The fourth takeaway out of Peter's epistle is found in verse 10, and I started to read that. But it says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And that's important because that's a prophetic statement. The day of the Lord has multiple meanings. In this instance, I believe that what God Peter is saying here is that there's a near fulfillment that the rapture is upon us. There's also in that verse a future fulfillment that we need to get our heads around. And that is simply that Jesus is going to be returning and that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But the first part of that verse is a preparation for us that the rapture is close when we see these things. So the Apostle Paul, in this part of our chapter, is doing several things. He's reminding us that God is God, that scoffers are going to come and inhabit the earth, that God is always on time, and that that day is near. Now, we're going to come back to 2 Peter in our conclusion, but I want to share now with you what I see as some prophetic happenings, but I want to couch them in terms of what I'm calling one world developments. And I hit on one world developments because there are so many prophecies that are just coming into play right now that are demonstrating who God is and that we are running, not we, I'd like to run out of time because that means I get to go home. But the earth, and think about this. Get your head around this. It's billions of people that are going to be separated from God eternally. They're running out of time. And so when we look prophetically, I wanted to kind of give you something to hold on to, and that is there are three one-world developments that I think are taking place that are extremely important for us prophetically to hear. The year 2020 has been a year of preparation for Satan, I believe, to align and prepare the world for the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to bring in a one-world government, a one-world religion, and a one-world currency. And I want to share with you from a prophetic standpoint how those things work together. First thing I want to talk to you and share with you about is the one-world currency. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 16, we're just going to read a little bit of it, but it says this: He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. You see, the Bible doesn't really use the phrase one world currency, but what we see even in this passage is that financial control is going to be centered in the one world leader, who we know is going to be the Antichrist. So, is that one world currency close? Well, I believe that with the coming upon us of COVID, it was a practice run for some of these things to happen. Think about this. Paper and coin money are being looked upon and labeled as germ transmitters, right? People are saying in some businesses they won't accept cash because they're fearful of COVID. So it shows us that on the horizon that money is going to be put away. And that's important because there's an issue of fear about that, of bacteria and the spread of COVID. But even more so, there's an acceleration in a push for what is called cryptocurrencies to be utilized. A cryptocurrency is a digital currency, and it can be accessed by a phone, a palm, or should we say also a mark on your hand or on your forehead. Sounds interesting, doesn't it? A cryptocurrency allows you to be tracked and traced for everything that you buy. And without paper money now, you can only use that currency. Ultimately, it allows a government to track what you buy, where you go, and monitor the other freedoms that you've had in this world. Amazon One just came out and rolled out, starting in Seattle, a new palm scanner. And what that means is that your palm will be able to buy from their store. Now, that's interesting. It's rolled out in Seattle, but they're developing it for the fact that you can buy in other stores. You can ultimately utilize it to enter a stadium, to go to work, or buy it all the different stores that are out there. It's being utilized now. In Sweden right now, there are already groups of people there that are using a chip to allow them to buy, to allow them to get into their office, to open their car door, to start their car. It's here. Now, why is that important? It's important because there's an acceleration, I believe, of us being conditioned to prepare ourselves for money to be gone and for us to begin to use some kind of mechanism to buy and sell, to open doors. Boy, that seems kind of interesting and biblical, doesn't it? So a one-world currency, it's being discussed, which means that the technology for the mark of the beast, it's already here. Now, one side note, because I think this is important, and that is that the COVID vaccine is not the mark of the beast. People are asking about that. It's not the mark of the beast. And you know why we know that? Because the mark of the beast isn't even coming until after the tribulation starts. And guess who's going to be gone home? Not all of you raised your hands. We're going home as born-again believers. And so it's so important that we understand that this vaccine is coming, and even the vaccine itself is providing conflict within the church. I'm not as worried about other people, but I'm worried within the church, because some people are going to take it and some people aren't. And I think that it is so important for each one of you, those listening, that you pray about whether God is calling you to take it or not. There's arguments on both sides. That's not what the purpose of what we're doing here is for. Okay, the second one world is the one world religion. Now, the one world religion is really talked about in Revelation 13 after we see the Antichrist come on. But I want to read to you just the first part of Revelation 17, because it talks about the great harlot, which in Old Testament is looked upon as a false religion, as a false separation from God. Revelation 17 verses 1 says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with wine of her fornication.'" It goes down in verse 6, and it says, "I saw the woman," again, "I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." Again, the harlot is used as a metaphor for a false religion. Here's the point. A false religion is going to come onto the earth. And for our purposes, does that mean that it's close? Is it close to becoming a reality? I spent a lot of time studying and looking at things, and I will tell you, and we're going to just look at the United States, not necessarily the world. But the fact is that the one religion is close. The Pope himself is calling for a unity among all religions, because in a recent speech that he gave, he said, all of us serve the same God. Hindus have 358 million gods. Muslims have Allah. I don't think that's the name of my God. But that's what the Pope was saying. I do believe that it's not a matter of if it's coming, it's a matter of when it hits. In chapter 17, it talks about Satan being the dragon. He's going to empower the false prophet to do signs that cause people to accept him as a spiritual leader. And that false prophet is, and Pastor Rick taught on this when he was going through Revelation, and so if you need to read more about that, the false prophet is going to be a person that the one world religion is ushered into. And so the dragon or Satan is going to empower that false prophet to do all kinds of different miraculous kinds of things. And ultimately, the false prophet is going to require that the world worship the Antichrist. What are some of those signs that I see that I wanted to share with you that we're close? I'm going to give you some statistics that of a study that was recently done. It's more about the church in America, but I think it points out what is coming, okay? Here's some bullet points. Evangelical Christians now make up only 15% of the United States population. When you think about that number, that's less than 1 in 5. The estimate is that it's going to fall to maybe 10%. And so when you see people that start to come after the church, they've got more believers than the church has. That's not how the United States started, but it's falling. Well, that's pretty shocking in and of itself, especially since when George Bush was president, it was at 21 to 23%. But now it's down to 15%. That should be a cause for us to consider what is going on. Here are some other statistics. 43%. Now, remember, evangelical Christians make up 15%, right, of the U.S. population. 43% of evangelical Christians believe that Jesus sinned while he was on the earth. 40% of the evangelical Christians do not believe that human life is sacred. Can you say abortion? Can you say euthanasia? Because if you don't see that human life is sacred, it's okay to do those things. 40% of evangelical Christians accept lying as a morally acceptable entity. That means I can lie and it's not a problem. It's not even a sin. 34%, and they are poor, 34% reject marriage between a man and a woman as being the only legitimate marriage. 20% of evangelical Christians hold a biblical worldview. That is an essential statistic, because if we don't believe as an evangelical Christian that this is the worldview we should have, then it's no wonder that we can embrace so many other different philosophies. That's a scary thought to us. So when you hear that, then it makes sense that religion is under attack, doesn't it? Who would have thought that you could go to a strip club, you could riot in the streets, you could be fined for going and worshiping God and praising Him, or that you would be restricted from gathering in churches? Who would have thought that? But if you look at those numbers, it begins to make sense that that attack that's coming on the church, which we knew was coming because God told us that persecution was coming to the church, it's not coming, it's here. And knowing that, we need to be engaged in this spiritual battle. The point that I, just through America's eyes, that I wanted to give you was is that there's a turning away from God, and as that happens, then other philosophies are able to take place. And I don't have time to go into things, but listen to these terms and do your own study. But the emergent church is coming. And in that emergent church, philosophies are being allowed that are crazy. The Methodist denomination just separated, and now they have a progressive denomination as part of the Methodists that allow for the progressive philosophies to be implemented in their church. They don't believe that Jesus is the only way. They allow for the LGBT plus P and 80 other acronyms or names for genders to worship there because they don't embrace Jesus Christ. That is a denomination that just happened just within the last month. The point is that things like the emergent church, the new apostolic reformation, Chrislam, we've talked about Chrislam before, but it's a blending of Christianity and Islam. That's a major move in our societies today. The Pope embracing the Islamic faith and bringing together just recently people from the Hindu faith, the Islamic faith, believe it or not, some of the progressive Christian faith. He even brought somebody in from the Orthodox Jews. And what he's basically saying is we serve the same God. Are we close to a new world religion? Boy, are we. And I wanted to read from you something that I'm finding as I look at these, but we've heard about the New World Order. Have you heard about the Great Reset? Have you heard about the UN's 2030 agenda? If you don't know those names, write them down and study them. They're scary. They're scary. Not for us as Christians, but for this world. But there's a man who is the founder of the World Economic Forum. His name is Klaus Schwab, not E.F. Schwab or whatever that guy's name was. But here's what he is saying. It's now time for the Great Reset. What is that? Well, here's what he says. The world must act jointly and swiftly to revamp all aspects of our societies and economies, from education to social contracts and working conditions. And why is that? Well, Schwab thinks that the global response to the COVID pandemic can be a blueprint for governing every area of our lives moving forward. The Great Reset can be found in the Green New Deal. It can be found in Project 21. It can be found in the 1619 project as well. Here's what's important. This isn't an American issue. This is a worldwide issue, and COVID has been a catalyst to prepare people for what is coming in the one world currency and in the one world religion. Are we close? Well, I think so. Okay, now, the one world government. We hear about that, we wonder about that, and we find it in Revelation 13. And all of the others, the religion, one world religion and the one world currencies, are come together under that one world leader or the one world government. Out of Revelation 13, here's what it says. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast, which I saw, was like a leopard, his feet like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, but they also worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" It's out of Revelation 13. And Pastor Rick taught on that. And if you haven't, you don't understand what that means, the beast is basically the Antichrist that is going to be put upon this earth. And who gives him his power? Says it right there. The dragon, who is Satan, gives him his power. And look how much power. It says great authority. Great. It's not a little bit. It's all power. So Satan gives the power to the Antichrist to become the world leader at that time. And when is that? Well, the next question is, are we close to seeing the Antichrist on the earth? Well, let me clarify something here. Born-again believers, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:17, are not going to see the Antichrist. So if anybody says to you, this is the Antichrist, you know, we've heard Obama being the Antichrist, Bill Gates, even Donald Trump, people have thought were the Antichrist. Guess what? None of those are. And not only that, but not one of them meets the profile of the Antichrist. And that's important because we should not fear that we're going to be left during the tribulation. God has given us the ability to be taken home. And if you read 1 Thessalonians 14, the rapture is something special. Because when we're caught up in the air, we get to stay with Jesus forever. You know, that's where our head should be. But there are signs that are converging that I believe are indicative that the one world government is close. I want to look at those signs fairly quickly. We could go into a bunch of those, but I'm just going to go through them because they all have import, and you should have already heard these, but it's nice to repeat that. One of the biggest signs that we're close to the final time of the end, when the tribulation comes upon us, is the fact that Israel is back in the land. Think about that for 2,000 years, almost 2,000, not quite, almost 2,000 years, Israel was not in the land. But they are now in the land. And Scripture tells us that within the generation that Jesus will return, the rapture will occur. Well, 1948 is when the Jews went back into their land. I can't stand here and tell you exactly what the generation is that God knows, because it also says that, and we read it in 2 Peter, nobody knows the day or the time. But we do know that when Israel is back in the land, the first time it's ever happened, that we're close. Some other key points. One is that Israel controls Jerusalem now. In AD 70, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and kicked the Jews out. And since that time, the Jews have never controlled Jerusalem. But just recently, they're now back in control of Jerusalem, you know? And President Trump officially recognized Jerusalem as their capital city. And that's important. And just so we know, in 1967, there was a war that allowed the Jews to get control of Jerusalem at that time. And now they're totally in control of it because it was separated for a period of time. But that's important because of this reason. In Zechariah 14 and Luke 21, it tells us that Jerusalem is going to be surrounded by armies that are coming up against them. If they're not in control of Jerusalem, then it wouldn't matter if all those armies were surrounding Jerusalem. And so now they're back in control of it. That's very important. Another thing that we look at that I think is extremely important is that the gospel has been preached throughout the world. And increase in travel and knowledge is going to come. But what's important, I think, about the fact that the world is going to hear the gospel, it's so interesting as Deb and I and Brandon and I and Rick sometimes, when we traveled throughout Indonesia, we went to places that I'm telling you had to be, if you took one more step, you'd fall off the earth. That's how far out it was. I mean, villages that no electricity. They didn't have forks and spoons. This is your fork and your spoon. You never use left hand to eat, by the way. And there's, you know, I'm telling you that we were out there, and it was that far out. But people had cell phones there. They could listen to the gospel being shared. I believe that the gospel's been shared all through the world. Little side trip there. But the other one, another, is the fact that as in the days of Noah, the end times are going to come. And that's important because we just went through, Pastor Rick just took us through Genesis 6, where it talks about the days of Noah. But what were some of the dynamics there? There was lawlessness, there was deviant sexual involvement, murders abounded. Our world is like the days of Noah. And what did God do? He judged them at that point and wiped them out. Now, why do I think that we're in those days? Well, look at lawlessness. I mean, when you can basically take over a city, you know, the downtown of a city, and nothing happens to you, I think that's pretty lawless. But let me sum it up with what this journalist just came out with. This journalist said, I'm going to go looking for an anti-masker so I can beat him to death. He wasn't kidding. This just happened this past week. But he said that because somebody doesn't wear a mask, I have the right to beat that person to death. I think that's pretty lawless, you know? I think that you and I, when we step outside, that there's the potential for somebody to not like our philosophy and attempt to come after us. Shows it, I believe, right there. In Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, it gives us all kinds of other signs, and we can't go into those, but, you know, there's an increase in earthquakes, there's wars and rumors of wars. I don't know if you know this, but China is sitting just 100 miles off of our coasts in their submarines and in their attack vessels. And there are people saying that they believe that China is going to invade the United States. That's a rumor of war. Is it going to happen? I don't know that it's going to happen, but there are people talking about those things all over. Iran just threatened the president of the United States and says, you mess with us, we're coming after you. Those are increasing. And it's so important that we pay attention to that, not because we fear war, but because it is indicative that the time is short, and we need to be aware of that. I think another thing is that world leaders are calling for a one world leader to be lifted up to rule the earth. Macron in France has asked for that. People from the UK have asked for that. If world leaders are asking for a one world leader, I would say that there's a concern about how the earth is going to survive. Okay, now, I told Pastor Rick that I had about 3 or 4 hours, and he said JJ would fall asleep, so I'm not going to do that. So we're going to go into a conclusion, but we're going to start up the Future Today prophecy meeting. You know, even if you don't come and sit and listen, watch it, live streaming, because there's so much going on. We as a church need to be educated. Let's go back to 2 Peter. I want to read verses 14 and 15, and then we'll conclude. 14, 15 says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. I want to give you 3 marching orders from the Apostle Peter. The first one is that believers should look forward to the end times. We shouldn't be fearful of it. We should understand that it's coming. Number one, the word tells us over and over again. But in looking for it, what has God told us we're going to be able to have? Number one, we're not going to experience the tribulation. But number two, we're going to have new heavens and a new earth. That's what we should be looking forward to. That's where our heads should be at. Oh, it's okay to look for towards retirement or look for toward forward for a vacation. But our heads should be in the fact that Jesus is returning soon, because that should be a fire for us to share that boldly. The second marching order is that believers should walk diligently in their walk. Believers should be diligent in their walk. That's important because, you know, we sometimes get complacent and we don't read the word, or we don't pray, or we slack off a little bit on that. New year. And in this new year, we should be reading our word every day. We have, or we'll get 1 year Bibles for you if you need that. It's important to read and understand what's in this book. This is truth. This is the foundation. You should be reading in it every single day. And that's what the Apostle Peter is saying. Be diligent about your walk. In other words, be committed to it. Understand how important that it is, because if you're not feasting on his truth, you're opening yourself up to another truth. And the church has allowed itself to be infiltrated by false doctrine, by non-truths. And people will say, oh, it's Christian yoga, or it's Christian Maharisha, whatever. People, this is the word, this is the truth, this is what God has given us. Be careful what we allow into our lives. It's so important for us to know that the enemy is truly devious and gets into our lives in a devious manner. Test everything through the Word of God. Read through the Word. The last marching order is that believers should know that God's timing is for the salvation of the world. God is never late, and His grace and His mercy and His patience all about salvation. And as I was preparing and reading this chapter multiple times, the thing that hit me was, you know, I don't always have that heart. Because I see somebody doing something really stupid, or I see something on TV with some of our politicians and I just want to slap them. That's not always the heart that I should have. And I'm going to tell you, I fail at it. But what God has convicted me of, Deb tells me this all the time, you need to be nicer. You need to love more. And she's right. And God's right. We need to have a love, even for the unlovable. And I won't say that I always have. I'll tell you, when we were in Indonesia, so easy for me to pray for Muslims. So easy. But when I'm here in America, it's a little bit harder to pray for a Muslim that walks around a lake at Harveston when I walk around there. I will tell you, that's the truth. But my challenge personally, and my challenge to you, is that we need to be praying for those people. Do you realize that there are billions of people during the tribulation that are going to die separated from God? Does your prayer make a difference? Yeah, it does. Andy talked about it with Emery. David's sitting there right now because we prayed for him. And they experienced those prayers. Your prayer for a lost soul is not negotiable. God expects it from you. God expects you to be in prayer for the lost world. Why? Because He is. That's His heart. And that should be our heart. Why do we study prophecy? To kick our fannies to say, that person needs help. That person needs your prayer. And I will tell you that our church, and I want to be committed to this, our church needs to reach out to those people that are hurting. I don't know how to do that totally. Sometimes I have prayed because I wanted to support a ministry in Israel, and nothing came. And you know, now there's several ministries that the Lord has shown me that I'm to pray for. Well, who is that family? Who is that person that you need to be praying for or helping? Pray about that. Diligent in your walk. Look forward to when you go home. Know what God's timing is. Because here's the fact. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the Lord. And David and the team sang that song, No Turning Back. No turning back. You know what? It's not time to turn back. It's time to blitz the unsaved. God's in control. Let's pray. Father, it's always a blessing to be able to come and to hear your word, Father. It's not our word, it's your word, Father. And Lord, help us to be diligent in our walk this year. I pray for a touch upon every person that's listening to my voice, Father, not because of me, but because of you, that they, Lord, would be convicted to begin to pray for that unsaved, that lost person. Your desire is that every person should come into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, help us to be conduits of that. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, that needs to repent and to come back into the fold, Father, I pray that you would convict a heart right now in Jesus' name. That if they don't know you, that they, Father, would confess their sins, that they would accept Jesus Christ into their life, and that they would be born again through the Holy Spirit. And if there's people here are listening, Father, that need to repent because they're complacent, or, Father, they don't have your heart in your mind, hear the cry of their heart and convict them and allow them to confess, and then you forgive them because you are righteous, Father. Lord, this year of 2021, we don't even know what next week is going to bring. But here's what we know. You're in control. You know the beginning from the end, and you have us here for a purpose, and we pray that our purpose would be your purpose, that we would be called as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Father, bless this church to truly be a blessing this year. Bless each and every member of this church to hear your voice daily, to study your word daily. We love you, Father, and we give you the praise, for you alone are God. In Jesus' name do we pray.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from God's Word. It's one of my core beliefs that the Bible or Word of God has the power to transform our lives. It's my hope that these messages will help you to do just that and to glorify God and bless others and grow faith. If there's anything that we can do to help you with that, don't hesitate to connect with me. You'll find ways to do that in the show notes. In the show notes, you'll also find links to my sermon notes and other resources to help you in your study of God's Word. And sometimes we do need help to grow in our faith. If there's anything that I can do, don't hesitate to connect with me. I love talking to God's people about God and His Word. So send me your questions, and I'll do my best to answer them. This message was shared at Calvary Chapel French Valley in Murrieta, California. If you'd like more information about the church, go to calvaryfv.com. The link is in the show notes. Until next time, stay in the Word and have a radical week with Jesus.